what's going to happen in the last days? What can we expect? What should we be doing? Are we in the last days? What does God expect of us? And as we look this morning to the scriptures, I want to look at a message titled The Last Days, but particularly we're looking at the people of the last days. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll have a short Bible reading there, and then we'll go to 2 Timothy. So two Bible readings. The first one, we'll just look at four verses, and then we'll move over to 2 Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And the Word of God says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." If we turn over to 2 Timothy, please, look at chapter 3. And we'll read the whole chapter this morning. So follow along in your Bibles. We'll just work our way through this chapter this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learnt them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Are we in the last of the last days? Ever learning. This particular verse kind of jumped out at me. Ever learning and never coming into the knowledge of the truth. That really defines people today. There's a lot of people that are educated idiots, for lack of a better word. Today there is no definite truth. And people are spending their entire life educating themselves, and there's no definite truth anymore. It's an evidence of the last days. But really what we've just done is read two passages which describe and define the last days, particularly the people of the last days. What will the people be like when we're living in those times? Are we there today? Can we see the marks of the last days in our culture today? Now, I don't know about you, but I read through that particular chapter 3 here, and I see 2013 written on the page. I see it to be true of the culture in which we live. I see these things kind of unfolding before our eyes. And what I would like to remind us of this morning, and I believe this is what God wants us to be reminded of this morning, that the world needs Jesus Christ. Pretty simple message. The world needs Jesus Christ. Let's open in prayer. Father, we pray this morning that you would use this time as we consider your word. We have it open before us. We thank you so much that we have it open here, that we have it on our laps, that we can read the words of the living God. I pray this morning we would take heed to what you've said regarding the last days. Pray, Father, your Spirit would be at work in our presence, that your Spirit would work through me. Use my lips. Pray that what's said would be your word and not mine. Pray that your Spirit would work and help us all to hear what you would have us to hear, and that you would speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got 5 points this morning. 5 points, all starting with R. The first point is rejection. Rejection. In 1 Timothy, back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that the Spirit speaketh expressly. That's basically saying the Holy Spirit is making it very clear. The Holy Spirit is not, clouding, or it's a very clear, vivid picture. It's speaking expressly. It's telling what's going to happen in the last days. It says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. You know, the Spirit makes it very clear. The Bible tells us that that day is coming, and that day ought not catch us unawares like a thief. It shouldn't surprise us as Christians that the Lord is returning and that there is coming a day that's falling away from the truth. That ought not surprise us. It's something that we should be anticipating. We should be living, brothers and sisters, with a spirit of anticipation for the return of Christ. Why? Because if you, like I did this week, take your eyes from off our own lives and look around about us, we see the marks of these last days. We see them in our culture. We see it unfolding. We see here in this reference here that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And that word depart is talking about an apostasy, or a turning away from, or turning their backs upon the truth, upon faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 talks about the day or the return of Christ, that day not coming unless there be a great falling away first. In the last days, there's going to be a great rejection of the truth. And as we look outside, I give you three options for our country. Three options. They start with R, funnily enough. Ruin is one. Revival is another. Rapture is another. There are three options. Either this country and this culture is going to be ruined, it's going to be revived by the Spirit of God, but we know that the Bible tells us before Christ returns, there'll be a falling away. There's coming a rapture. That's a promise of God. But we know in the last days there's going to be a rejection. Some shall depart from the faith. Now that tells me, first of all, that these people needed to be at least outwardly following the faith. In order to depart from something, you need to at least be outwardly following. You can't depart something that you've never held to. You can't depart from the way if you've never been walking on the way. You can't depart from the faith unless, at least outwardly, you've been following it. There's going to be some that stood for the truth of the Word of God, some that preached the Word of God, some that preached the Gospel, proclaimed the truth, that turned their back on God, on the truth. People turn their back on that statement, thus saith the Lord. The authority of Scripture is already being questioned. People are doubting that this is the very Word of God today. People are turning and rejecting the truth. Aren't we seeing it in the pulpits of churches today, in the pews, people questioning the Word of God? We see it in many churches, liberal churches, yes, mainstream churches, yes, but the fact of the matter is men today aren't really that interested in the truth of what God says. They're far more interested in being entertained or having their ears tickled, as we'll look at later. But in the light of the last days, when Paul's talking to Timothy, he gives him a charge in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know these verses. Paul says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. That was the charge that Paul gave to Timothy in the light of the last days and the wickedness and the falling away. He said, preach the word. He said, be instant in season. And then that says, you be ready to preach the word when it's convenient, all right? When it's in season, when it's acceptable, when it's popular, be ready to preach the word. But he also says, preach the word out of season. And that's saying, you preach the word when it's not popular. You preach the word when it's inconvenient to you and others. Preach the word. That's what he says regarding the last times. Be instant, in season and out of season. Why? Because the time's coming. What does it say in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, you look at those verses, you think about those verses, it's not that they cannot endure sound doctrine. but they will not endure sound doctrine. It's not that people cannot believe the truth or cannot follow the truth. It's simply that people will choose not to. They will not follow the truth. Paul's basically saying one of the ways you know that the Lord's returning, one of the things that should help us to turn our eyes to the skies and even tune our ears that we might hear the trump of God, one of those indications of the end times or the last times, is that people will reject the truth of God's word. Do you think that's happening today? Yes, that's happening today. You want to see people's attitude towards the truth? Just preach the truth, and people will reject it. You say Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, even in churches today? And I'm not talking churches that we fellowship with, but churches, mainstream churches, the big denominations. You say Jesus Christ is the only way, and they say, you can't say that, even though it's scriptural. You go and say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that all deserve hellfire and judgment for eternity for their sin. How dare you say that I'm a sinner? People get offended by the truth. People resist it, they get their backs up, and ultimately they reject what God says about them and about judgment. People have rejected the truth. Paul tells us that people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll just have people tell them what they want to hear. Hope, compassion, love, goodwill to all men, brotherhood, all wonderful things, but nothing of sin. Now, I haven't been a Christian for all that long in the whole scheme of things. And I think back to 10 years ago, and honestly, it all seems like it's pretty much consistent. But I think one of the things you get from those that have been around a lot longer is a sense of how bad things have got lately. Over the last 30, 40, 50 years, there's been a great turning away from the truth of God. Sometimes I wonder, oh, by the way, there's some encouragement in that little passage where it says that they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, they'll go after their own lusts, they'll turn their ears from the truth. That tells us in the last days that at least somebody is preaching the truth, The truth has to be out there and proclaimed for them to turn away from it. So there will be a remnant preaching the truth faithfully at the last time. That's an encouragement to me. Some days I wonder, are we on the brink of apostasy? Are we on the edge of the last days, or are we really in them, And I think, we're probably on the brink a bit. And then I go into the Christian bookstore. Who goes in there in town? We're not on the brink of apostasy. You go in there, if you want a snapshot of Christianity in our culture, go in there and ask for something King James Version. In fact, we get phone calls. We get phone calls from the people who work there when they've got something in King James. They say, hey, Dana, we've just got this in stock. It's in King James Version, and we thought you'd be interested. That shows how many people are chasing King James Version material in that bookstore. You go in there and you look for good material, biblical material, and what do you find? Music and rock music playing. I suspect, and it's only a guess, right? This isn't the Spirit of God speaking, this is me. I suspect that most of the money they make is from music. A big third of the store up the back is just music. But if you want a snapshot of what Christianity's like in our land, and we've got a very blessed place here, but if you want an idea of what it's like outside these walls, you go into that bookstore and you look for something that preaches and teaches the truth, and they're hard to find. Find a lot of opinion, find a lot of self-help, you find a lot of rubbish. It's drivel. That's the condition of the church. Kevin Rudd, and I'm not going to beat him down all that much this morning. I found a quote from 2009. Rudd is the most sincerely Christian Prime Minister Australia has had for a very long time. He goes to church every Sunday, this quote said from 2009. But this man, who was an opponent for same-sex marriage, who was against that, is now a proponent for it. In fact, he's arguing for a referendum. He's arguing that the other parties ought to allow their members to offer a conscience vote on the issue. He's done a backflip. He's rejected the truth of what God's word says. Now, I don't know where his heart is. But I do know this. He claims to be a Christian, but he's in favour of same-sex marriage. And that shocks me, okay? But churches teach that rubbish. Right? He's not the only professing Christian that agrees with this. There's a rejection of the truth. You know what happens when truth is rejected? Religion steps in its place. And that's our second point, religion. The Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, and what happens? They'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Bible doesn't talk about men being irreligious or not religious in the end times. Far from it. They'll have a form of godliness, we read, but they deny the power thereof. A form of religion. Something that looks like the real thing, but there's no genuine power. There's no God at work. When you take the truth and you reject it and you say, you know what, I can't handle that. That's too black and white. I'm not interested. The only replacement for the truth is religion. Man's ideas. Now, listen, please, this morning. Every church is susceptible to this. Our church isn't immune to falling away from the Lord. Many good gospel preaching denominations and churches over the years have slipped away from preaching and teaching the truth, and now they've slipped away and there's no power. They've got a form of godliness. They don't have power. They don't have God at work through them. People have preached the gospel. Souls have been saved. Missionaries sent out, and now no power. I think of Answers in Genesis, the ministry Ken Ham is involved, I think he runs. A lot of what they do over in America is go around teaching Christians the first 11 chapters of Genesis are literal, historical, factual. Because people, Christians in America, a lot of them have fallen into the mentality that it's all figurative and it's all there to teach us good morals, but it's not actually fact. It's a sad state. Now, I don't know about the churches in Australia, but I know this. In a lot of ways, Australia follows America. It happens with our entertainment, our television programs, all of that stuff. The music the world listen to, it all follows America. I hope that we don't follow in regard to the truth of the Scripture. But it could happen to us. If we take our eyes off Christ, it will happen to us. When churches no longer focus upon Christ, when they focus upon social welfare, then they have a form of godliness but deny the power. You know, when churches focus at all costs upon evangelizing the lost, no matter what methods they use or how they do it, and they stop looking to Christ, then they end up an empty religion. They end up an entertainment group. You know, and sadly, and I think this is probably the area of danger for our church, because I don't think we're in danger of taking our eyes off Christ and looking out at the starving people and becoming a social welfare group. I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think we're going to turn to entertainment and just be interested in having people fill the seats by using rock music. I don't think that's going to happen. But churches fall into empty, dead religion when they exalt the Word more than the God of the Word. And I think that's a danger for us. And I'm not saying today, but that's what we need to watch out for. Where we see the Word of God more important than the person of God, and we become a legalistic church, an empty, dead church. Churches can be crippled when they turn from the truth. But we need to not exalt the truth of the Word beyond the person of the Word. I hope you understand what I mean. Timothy was told, he was warned, he said, run away from such, turn away. It's interesting how many times Paul, the older man of God, told the young man Timothy to run. He said, flee youthful lusts. He said, run, run, man, run. Don't have anything to do with it. When it comes to dead, empty religion, he said, run. He said, turn from them. Dead religion is nothing but the devil's substitute. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and on, kind of describes for us the religion of the last days, that people will give heed to seducing spirits. They're not talking about the Holy Spirit there. We're talking about unholy spirits, plural. Spirits who are seducing men and women today. Another thing that I don't think about all that often is I wonder what it would be like if God gave me eyes to see the spiritual world. Ever thought about that? I do sometimes, but not often as I should. And I honestly think it would scare me half to death, the battle that rages around about us. Devils seducing, deceiving, taking men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, and lulling them into a sleep with a form of godliness that has no power and no salvation, no fruit of the Spirit. They turn from the truth and give heed to seducing spirits. And doctrines of devils. Our doctrines need to be founded upon the Word. But we'll move on. This religion of the last days will speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And I often think about false teachers and I wonder, how can they do what they do? How can they sleep at night? And comes to mind, you know, the faith healers that that kind of lie and deceive in order for money. How they sleep at night? Well, actually, they have no problem sleeping at night because their conscience is seared with a hot iron. They don't get convicted about it anymore. God's kind of left them. And I love conviction, by the way. You know that conviction that comes upon your soul and you just think to yourself, whoa, I love that feeling. Because it means that God's not happy with what I'm doing and he hasn't given up on me and he wants me to change and he wants me to be more like his son. He's not going, well, I've just had it enough with Matt. He's just doing his own thing and he just do whatever he wants. Whenever I go the wrong way, I feel that conviction and I love that feeling. I rejoice in it. We ought to rejoice when God grabs us and says, you're going the wrong way and I don't want you to do it. People turn from the truth to this religion. It also tells us there, and I've got to turn there. Tells us there that this religion will forbid to marry. Now, basically they're saying that they'll prevent or hinder people from being married. Now, I don't see that much today. The only people I can think of is the Roman Catholic Church, but I don't think that's what it's talking about. But I do know this. When it comes to marriage, our culture is perverting it very quickly. You know the divorce rate? I did some research on this. The divorce rate in Australia actually isn't increasing. It's remaining pretty much constant over the past 10 years. You know what's changing? People aren't getting married anymore. Just as many people are getting divorced, but the marriage rate's going down. People aren't interested in marriage anymore. But this is God's first institution. Between Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, this is what he established first, the first two people. This is something God takes very seriously, something that God sees as important. And in the religion of the last days, people will forbid to marry. It's really a contradiction of what God says to be good. It's almost like the opposite of what God says. Marriage today is unpopular. But really, we are allowed to get married, and that's a wonderful thing. There's no one preventing us from doing it. But there is a shift and a turning from what God says to be good to what man says to be okay. Man's taking what God has ordained and twisting it to suit his desires. It's what God says, man and a woman. I found this interesting. I'm 31. I can't remember what was happening in the 90s, but I didn't realise this. In the 1990s, homosexuality was criminal offence in Tasmania. I didn't know that. I thought that it was always perfectly legal to do what they do, but it's not, or it hasn't always been. And Tasmania was the last to decriminalise it, but they've been the first in their upper house. They've passed a bill which allows same-gender couples to adopt children. The first to do that. Makes me sad. And that shocks me, all right? But I can't help but wonder what it makes people who have been around and Christians for 50 years feel. Like over the last 10 years, I see problems. But if I've been around for 50 years, I would have a clearer understanding of just the way people are going. Anyway, let's move on. This religion of the last days, not only will they be forbidding to marry, they'll also command to abstain from meats. And really, that shouldn't surprise us because Romans chapter 1 tells us that man has this tendency to worship the creation more than the creator and exalt animals and plants and things like that to a state of gods. The New Age movement's doing it today. They elevate the creation of God so much so that they abstain from eating that which God has declared for us to eat. I used to work in a health food store. Health food stores are weird places. There's some wonderful things in health... Sorry, Pastor Mitchell's not... There are some good things and good people in health food stores. Let me clarify that. But there are some very weird people that come through those doors. I had one lady, I used to work in one. One lady come in and she was after makeup that didn't have beeswax in it. And most of you know I work for a beekeeper, so I was kind of, why no beeswax? Because I understood she was a vegan, which meant you can't eat any animal products you can't have milk, cheese, meat, anything like that. Any animal products. And I'm like, but beeswax? That's like, she's like, oh, and I asked her, and she said, oh, the plight of the bees. In a very airy, fairy way, I'm like, the plight of the bees. She's like, she didn't like the idea that bees were harmed in the manufacture of beeswax. And I'm thinking, I can't even talk to you. I can't even talk to you. Health food stores are strange places. The New Age movement has this mentality of exalting and lifting up the creation more than the creator. And the new world religion, or the religion that's coming in the last days, you see here a blend of forbidding to marry, those that have turned aside from the truth, from Christianity. So you see some Christianity and you see some New Age movement, I believe, but I'm only guessing. But what I do know is they're united by denial of the truth, denial of what God says. Dead religion won't do anything for you. Dead religion won't save you. It won't sanctify you. It won't set you on fire for righteousness. It won't change your life. Only the living God can do that. We've seen the rejection and the religion. Now let's just look at the reality in 2 Timothy 3. If you would turn over there. What I'd like to do in this for this point is look at the people of the last days and just look at some of the defining characteristics. And this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. The Bible just tells it like it is. It says, you know what? Coming in the last days, it's going to be dangerous. Perilous times will come. Why? Because men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous and boasters, it goes on. You know, the end days, the last days, are no place for weak and insipid and powerless Christians. There's no place because it's perilous, it's dangerous, because the character of men is made clear here in this passage. Paul told Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. We need to be good soldiers in the last days. What does a good soldier do? What does a good soldier do? He fights. Not when he feels like it, not when it's convenient. He fights when it's required. He fights when it's necessary. He does his duty. He follows his commander. We need to be Christians who stand with resolve and fortitude and who will serve Jesus Christ. We need to be people that live by this truth. It doesn't matter what happens to me. It only matters what happens for Christ. Doesn't matter what happens to me, it only matters what happens for Christ. But I don't know how many of us are really ready to say that. We're really ready to just give up on our life and just live for the Lord. The reality is the last days are going to be hard times, challenging. The devil will be at work overtime, seeking to drag souls to hell, perilous times. Now, if you're cruising through life now, you're just kind of going through the motions and you're far from the Lord or you're not very close to Him, you better get right by Him because He's your source of strength. He's what will get you through. He's what will get me through. It's going to be hard times. Why? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And you know who the God of today is for our culture? Me, myself, and I. Can't help but remember back in youth group, back in One Way Club many years ago, there was a young girl there. You know how you do drawings after your team time? On the back of her drawing sheet, she wrote, "I love me." And I just didn't really, I didn't know what to say. I had a good talk to her in a good way. But that was just a picture of the mentality of children today. I love me. Me is most important. And I suppose it's true of us as well. What's most important? Well, men shall be lovers of their own selves in the end times. They'll be covetous, greedy, more and more will be the motivation. They'll be boasters, bragging. Look at me, look at what I've got, look at what I've done. They'll be proud, which goes along with that. They'll be blasphemers. They'll be those that mock God and mock the things of God. And it says there that they disobedient to parents. And you might think it's funny that he puts that in there, that it's not such a big deal. You know, everyone's disobedient to their parents, you know. But disobedience to parents is something that God sees as very serious. Because the way we train our children is how they respond to authority through the rest of their life. If children are brought up and not trained to obey parents, then how are they going to learn to obey the police and the government and God? They won't. They're trained to disobey rather than obey. God sees it as very important. It's a mark of the last days, by the way, where children disobey their parents. And if you go down the shops and listen, you'll find a lot of children are disobedient to parents. You don't find many that are. In fact, it's a shock when children are obedient to parents down the street. Mark of the last days. The list goes on, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That's basically saying people will just not have a love for other people. They won't care about other people. There'll be truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. And I had to look up incontinent because I know what that word means today. But it doesn't mean that here. It means no restraint, especially with morality. No moral restraint. And that kind of defines our culture today. Fierce means savage and harsh. You know, I've said it a lot, and I know you're sick of me saying it, perhaps, but we need to be careful what we watch and listen to. Because what we watch and what we listen to desensitizes us to these things. We watch it on television, and we see people that are fierce, that are incontinent, no moral restraint. We see people that are unthankful and unholy and truce breakers, and all of these things, we see it, and we make ourselves desensitized to it. So much so that we can see murder, and we say, well, that's just like CSI. We become very desensitized. We need to be careful. Don't want to end up callous. When it comes to what we watch, I would give you a question. We need to ask ourselves, does it honor Christ? I know that's hard, because there are things at times that I watch and I think, you know what, that didn't honor Christ. I know it's a hard question to ask, but it's important. Does this honor Christ? Because if it doesn't honor Christ, why do we watch it? Question I'll leave you with. We should be simple concerning evil. You know, Christianity today is so caught up with the world and the world's ways and the world's things. It's very educated concerning evil. But I want to be simple concerning evil. I hate that I got saved at 21, because I'm actually more wise concerning evil than I want to be. You know, for those that get saved when you're older, the Lord did a wonderful thing for me when I got saved. I forgot a whole lot of stuff that I did. I just don't remember it. And it comes back to me every now and then. And I think, wow, I forgot that. That's a blessing. We need to be simple concerning evil. A lot of Christians growing up as teenagers, they want to know all about the world and the ways of the world. They want to know it because others know it and they want to enjoy it. God wants you to be simple concerning evil. In fact, when you get saved at a later age, we had, Dana and I both had this blessing that we forgot a lot of the things we used to do. Why want to know about it all? You know, the boat in the water is a good thing. That's what it's designed for. That's what we're designed for. We're designed to be people in the world. But if you get water in the boat, that's a bad thing. If the world gets into you, it's a bad thing. This reading goes on to tell us that they are despisers of those that are good, these people of the last times, traitors, heady, high-minded. We don't have time to look at all these definitions. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What's most important to people today? Well, what makes them feel good? Are we in the last days? Yes, we are. You and I have an opportunity. We have an opportunity, especially those of us with families, even those without families. We're in the midst of people like this, and we need to stand for Christ in the midst of people like this. People need to see a difference. We can live for God and be what God wants of us in the midst of a crooked and wicked and perverse generation. Got 2 points. We'll put them together because we've only got a couple of minutes left. The last 2 points were reminder and remedy. But we can put them together and make it a little quicker. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Just want to give us a reminder. There are 3 words here that really gripped me as I read through it. But continue thou. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We need that reminder today. Continue. Just continue. And the temptation when you look at the wickedness in these passages and you look at the wickedness in the world and you look at the wickedness in the church and you just throw up the hands and say, what is the point, you know? There is a temptation to do that, but the Bible tells us, but continue thou. And oh, that those words would burn on our hearts. The government's hell-bent on rejecting God, true. Our culture is hell-bent on rejecting God. They're determined to reject him and his word, and they appease their conscience with dead religion, and then they make themselves feel good with all the entertainment and the pleasure. People don't want to be saved. They want to continue in their sin. They love their sin and they want to enjoy it. But the Bible says, continue. Continue thou in the things that you've learned. It doesn't matter about the apostasy, the darkness of the days, the dead religion, the lack of restraint. Continue in the word. We've learned in the scripture. And what we've learned is true. What God promised shall come to pass. We know that he's coming again. He's coming again to take us unto himself. And that's a wonderful promise, and it's true. We know that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Wonderful promise, and it's true. We know so many things about our God and his love for us and his care and also his judgment. And it's true. What we've learned, we need to continue in. Don't stop, that implies. Keep going. A lot of Christians kind of reach a point in their life and they think, you know what, I've done enough because the world is so wicked and I'm godly. Or that liberal church is so liberal and I'm godly. So many Christians stop continuing in what they need to do in the Scriptures because they look around about them and think, you know what, I'm doing good. Christians need to stop looking at everyone else and look to God and realize you're not godly and you need to grow. We need to continue in the things we've learned. Timely reminder for us, continue on. So what's the remedy? Well, the remedy is found in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What do people need in the last days? They need Christ. Those that reject the truth, they need Christ. Those that are caught up in dead religion, they need Christ. Those that are heady, high-minded, fierce, unthankful, rebellious, all of those things, they need Christ. This town needs Christ. We need Christ. The remedy has, is, always will be Jesus Christ. They don't need religion. They're drowning in it. They need to be saved by faith in Christ. So the question is, well, we know where he's found. That passage there tells us that the Lord Jesus is found in the Holy Scriptures. But the question, I suppose, is, where are the Noahs of today? You know, Noah was a man who preached righteousness in the midst of a very wicked and perverse generation. And if this is the last of the last days and Christ is coming soon, where is Noah? Are we preaching righteousness? Are we preaching the need for people to get saved? Are we preaching Christ? And I'll be honest, the goal in my life is that I might point men to Christ. And I'm not probably the best of the evangelists. You know, I don't feel comfortable talking to the lost about Christ, but I do it. I enjoy trying to lead people who are saved to Christ. Make sure they grow in their relationship with him. But the Lord needs us all to stand out there and point men, whether they're saved or they're lost, to Jesus Christ, because he alone is the remedy for the last days. And we do enjoy that wonderful promise that there is a rapture coming. It may be today. And I can't help but think of a couple of people that I need to talk to about these things, because I would hate for the Lord to come back and them not know. Maybe that's the case for you too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to the world around about us. You would help us to see even the marks of the last days and use them to motivate us, I pray, to preach the gospel to those that need to hear. Lord, that's a hard job. It's not really a hard job, but it's a daunting job sometimes, Father. And I pray that you would give us boldness to preach the gospel, boldness to speak on behalf of Christ. You've done so much for us, dear Father. Help us to do what we ought to do for you. In Jesus' name, amen.